Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a beautiful Lord's Day today. It has been somewhat interesting the last few days, the wind blowing, and but we are here, and I'm glad that you have all made the decision to be here this morning. If you would, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 is an interesting chapter to me. Picking up in verse 27, we read, "Now when they had come and reported, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples, Paul and Barnabas." Paul and Barnabas. When we talk about the missionary journeys that take place, oftentimes we think of only one man, as if he was alone in all of his exploits. And we know very well that Paul may very well have gone on three missionary journeys. He may have made a fourth after he potentially gets released from Rome, if that happened. We don't know because the Bible doesn't record it. But we do know that he was very big on going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was very influential in the early church, knowing that he wrote so many of the letters that we have today. But we also, from the book of Acts, get an idea of who Paul was and where his priorities were. The things that he thought about most and the things he considered most important. And as we look here in Acts chapter 14, there in verse 27, it says that when he got home with Barnabas, when he and Barnabas got home, see, I made the mistake to begin with. I used the word he. I said, he took the word to the people, which is our first point. Which he absolutely did. Paul was very big on taking the word to the people, but it's not he. It is in fact they. Even in the second missionary journey, it's still they because it's Paul and Silas. And if it's Barnabas and John Mark. And in his third missionary journey, whether it's Paul and Luke, or it's Paul and Timothy, or whether it's Paul still and Silas, whoever the case might be at the time, it's still they. I make the very mistake, we'll talk about in a second, I made the very mistake that Paul deals with and will deal with later on. They, he says, took the word to the people. Notice, if you will, that as you look through Acts chapter 13 and 14, even before that, as they, Paul and Barnabas, go on this missionary journey, they have every intention of not going to the small cities. Now, you might not know Cyprus, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Judea, or Samaria. Most of you us know of Judea and Samaria. It was God's design, Christ's design, as He gave them the commission to go, that the gospel would start in Judea. It starts specifically in Jerusalem, and then go out to Judea, and then Samaria, and then into the outer parts of the world. But they had already worked in major cities, Cyprus, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. And where are they headed? Barnabas goes with John Mark after this. And Paul takes Silas, and they head to Philippi, to Athens, to Corinth, to Antioch, to Ephesus. And even Paul, accompanied probably by Luke, head all the way to Rome. Now those are cities we have heard of. But on the smaller scale, in this second missionary journey that Paul, or this first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas take, these cities are not small. He is not going just to Oakwood. He's not staying in Paulding. See, if you put this on a grander scale, and you brought it back to us, I should say, not a grander scale, but if you brought it back to us, you made application to how Paul would do it if he started from Paulding. I know that's kind of amusing. But Paul wouldn't stay in Paulding in that way. Because as he goes in the first missionary journey, he goes off to major cities. There are many, many minor cities, many small burgs, tiny little villages that he could go to and feel satisfied going to. That he could go to and be doing the Lord's will, spreading the gospel. But he doesn't go to them. He goes in a succinct pattern to the major cities. it would be like us if we started here and we started in Paulding, as even he did. He started preaching in Jerusalem. And he preached around Judea for a while. And then he got into Samaria. But then he takes off. So you start here in Paulding, and you might deal with Paulding, the village. It's not a city. It's a village. And then you would go to, of course, Paulding County. So you would include those in the county as well. But then you would go to major cities, Van Wert. It's bigger than Paulding, and that's where he's going. So he goes to Van Wert, and then he heads to Defiance. And you're still going, yeah, whatever. And then he heads, right, to New Haven. And he goes to Fort Wayne. And he starts getting larger and larger cities. He doesn't stay in these tiny cities. And we know two things about these major cities, that as he goes to these major cities, he brings a lot of reproach on himself. The more light he casts, the more suffering he endures. The more persecution he faces. The more people stand in opposition to him. And he could have very easily stayed in his tiny little town. And he could have hopped from town to town knowing that it's not going to spread far. But I'm doing the Lord's will here, right? No. He casts his net abroad. And we know, you all recognize most of the names there, Corinth and Athens and Ephesus and even Rome herself. We recognize those cities. Paul did not stay in the small towns. He didn't hide his light under a basket, you might say. Rather, he sought to display God's word and Christ's gospel from the highest precipice. There in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 5, I should say. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, this is not to say that those smaller cities did not need the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he knew that if he established a base of operation in one of those larger cities, that it would inevitably funnel down into the smaller cities. My point in this is only that he did not avoid persecution and reproach by avoiding those larger cities. He very easily could have. He could have gone to the smaller cities where there wasn't a synagogue of the Jews. And they would have never known. The synagogue of the Jews in the larger cities would have never known of his exploits in these smaller cities. It would have taken them years to find out about it, so they would have never persecuted him. And these major heathenistic societies, like there in Ephesus, where he gets a large amount of persecution from the heathen, from the religious world there in Ephesus. He would have never had that if he had stayed in the smaller cities. And yet he doesn't concern himself with those things. He concerns himself with putting the light on the greatest lampstand available. Putting God's word where it belongs. He works in these key cities. See, he takes the word to the people. Notice also, he doesn't just go to these major cities. He goes to where the people are. He goes to where the people are. There in Acts chapter 13, verses 5 and 14, he heads to the synagogues, where he will not only find individuals who have a basis of understanding in the Old Testament, who understand the Word of God from the Old Testament, but also people who hopefully will see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of that old law, and come with their hearts to Christ, knowing who He is. But on that same token, he's also going to find Jewish men and women who will despise him for it. Who will hate him for doing what he is. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, he heads to the Areopagus in Athens. The place where all of the supposed learned men of the world go to argue various things, to talk about religion, to talk about society, to talk about government, all of the great learned men head there to discuss their issues. And he doesn't quake. He doesn't run. He stands and he delivers a magnificent sermon. The Holy Spirit imbuing his words What an amazing message he delivers, which we'll deal with in the future. There in Acts 25, verses 23, also 24, 26, he gives messages before the courts, before men who think they hold his life in their hands. They think they hold his life in their hands. Sometimes this is the only place we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stay in our little burg, and I mean by that this congregation, these four walls. This is where we talk about God. This is where we talk about the Bible. This is where we discuss important issues and we spread God's message. That is not Paul's understanding of evangelism. That's not Paul's understanding of each person's individual responsibility to spread God's word. Because Paul went where the people were. He sought them out. He sought to do as Jesus had said there in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And folks, we can't do that from these pews. We can't do that with 4 hours a week sitting in Bible class. Yeah, those are excellent times for us to draw strength and encouragement from one another and to learn about God's will and necessary for our salvation. But those times, for the most part, don't help folks outside of this building. And nor are they really intended to. Sometimes this is the only evangelistic method that folks know. Because we're not prepared to take the Word of God to the people. Which is how the first century church did it. That's how they did things. And that's how we need to do things. The second thing we notice here as he's giving this synopsis of his efforts is that, or they, I did it again. I'm making that an issue today, not only for us, but for me specifically. Barnabas is not a nobody. No matter who was with him, who was with Paul, they were somebody as well. They established the local church. Look here with me at Acts 14 and verse 2. It says, but unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now that's in Iconium. Then in verse 19, it says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. That's Derby. So these Jews, who were obviously upset with him all the way back from Antioch, which is one of the first places he is. He starts in Cyprus, but the second place is Antioch. And then he goes to Iconium. And in Iconium, he not only has the people from Antioch, but he also has some Jews from Iconium who don't like him. And they don't like him so much that they follow him to Derbe. And in Derbe, they again stir people up. And they actually stone him. And drag him out of the city and think that he's dead and leave him there. Now the disciples came out and they assisted him. But notice, if you will, verse 20, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed and fasted. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now not only are they going into places that potentially could be hazardous to their health, they go a second time. They get stoned in Derbe, primarily by people from Antioch and Iconium, and yet they go back to Antioch and Iconium. Because they were more concerned with the Lord's body than they were with their own health. They went back. I can't believe that sometimes. They went back. Paul would not forfeit the unity of the local church for his own vainglory. He saw the establishment of local congregations as paramount in his mission. Because inevitably he's one man. And though we might get a sense of pride or arrogance, though it's easy for missionaries and preachers to get a big head, it's never about the missionary or the preacher. And if it ever becomes about the missionary or the preacher, they're not doing their job. It's about the local congregation. It's about the church. The members of the Lord's body there. Because Paul will inevitably move on to another congregation, to another area, to another people. It can't be about him. It's got to be about them. It's got to be about them. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to read two verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 14 it says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Verse 17 he says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And folks say, okay, well I guess Paul didn't think baptism was important. We must not have thought that baptism was important because he, right there, verse 17, he says that Christ didn't send him to be baptized. He didn't send him to baptize. But if you notice the whole context here in verse 10, we'll start in verse 10, we'll read it again. He says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. It had nothing to do with whether baptism was important or not. Him saying those things had everything to do with him being Paul, a major figurehead, sure. An important person, apostle of Jesus Christ, absolutely. But he's still just a man. He says, I don't want you to argue over who you're baptized by. I don't want one of you to say, I'm a better Christian because I was baptized by Paul, whereas this guy over here was just baptized by some guy. He says, we don't need divisions like that. We don't need divisions over who you were baptized by. We do that today sometimes. I've heard it. I was baptized by, or I was taught by, Gus Nichols. I wasn't. But I could say, I was baptized by Neil Noe. And I was. That's a true statement. I was taught by James Meadows. And to me, that means a lot. And James Meadows is a great guy. Still a guy. I've known people who could say that they were baptized and or taught by Batzel Bear Baxter. I have a friend who was. And that's really cool. But that's all it is. Who we are baptized by is of significantly less importance than who we are baptized into. And we miss that, don't we? We cause divisions over sometimes the most ridiculous things. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, I am glad that I didn't baptize more of you because you would have been about me. And it's not about me. It's about the unity of the faith that's in you. It's about the unity of the congregation. It's about the cohesiveness of you folks because you are going to be here together and I am going to move on to another congregation. It can't be about me. It's got to be about you. And you working together. Here in Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 2, I'm sorry. Notice in verse 11 he says, In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. More important than who we are baptized by is who we are baptized into. That we all share the same blood. And that blood is thicker than water. It's thicker than family blood. Because it's the blood of the Son of God. That's what washes our sins away, and that's what combines us. That's what unifies us. That's what puts us together in the church. And that is significantly more important than anything else, for that matter. Than anything else. We do this sometimes also with famous people. And that's the funny thing about it. We say, did you know, blah-de-blah, any famous person who's in the church is in the church? And they think that's just marvelous. And I sometimes say, are you kidding me? Or are you sure? Sometimes we're so focused on how famous a person is, like it validates the church in some way. Because there's a famous person who believes it. You know what? I think it's amazing that Brother Jim Dougal is a member of the Lord's body. Isn't that incredible? It really is. It's really incredible. It's really incredible that Bob Vieira is a member of the church. Did you know Bob Vieira is a member of the church? Did you know Brian Miller is a member of the body of Christ? Jim, is Connie Vogel is one of our sisters. Isn't that amazing? We do not appreciate the body of Christ enough. When we have to go to other places, when we have to go to other peoples that are outside of this local congregation, is it awesome when we read of news of other congregations that have baptisms and these famous people are baptized that they put on Christ? Can they be a great symbol, right, for the world? Do they have a potential audience to put Christ's message on the lampstand where it belongs? Absolutely. But I love each and every one of you folks. Because you are with me here. Because we are together and we are united as this congregation of the Lord's people here in Paulding. And folks, I love every one of you. And you are significantly more important to me than any famous person that's ever donned the blood of Christ. Is that amazing? Absolutely. But you folks are here with me today. And that is pretty special. And it's special to me. We must establish the local congregation, our responsibility and our privilege to be with one another. And we need to focus on that. And we need to be those people. Notice what else they did there in the book of Acts. They taught the believers how to do the job. Now this goes back into Paul. He's going to be headed out. They can't rely on Paul's ability to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to further their mission work in the future. They have to be that independent congregation. They have to establish the local church as well. They have to be invested in that. Because Paul is going to leave. He is headed out to go somewhere else to do this same work there. They can't be dependent on him. And too often, many, even in the Lord's body, but many religious institutions, they seek to create a dependent congregation. Maybe they seek to create dependent members. Not on the Lord, but on themselves. That's not beneficial to the Lord's body. And that's not how Paul did things. He created autonomous congregations, not eternally dependent ones. And that was his goal, to create autonomous congregations. Notice there in Acts chapter 14. When they leave, notice what they did. Verse 21, we'll read it again. And when they had preached the gospel to the church, or to the city, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, establishing the local church. But also, verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Who is the focal point of the congregation? Christ. It's not Paul. Christ is the focal point of the congregation, and that's how they are unified. That's how they establish the local congregation. But then they teach them to do the job. The goal of any missionary work is to work themselves out of a job, is to prepare the congregation wherever they work to be independent. To be independent. And you know, we Americans have built a reputation in the world. There are some countries that do not believe it is an authorized work of the Lord's body unless an American is involved. But any good work of the Lord's people is done by the Lord's people, whoever they might be. And rather than making it about an American being involved, it should be about Christ being involved. It should be about Christ being the answer for these things. Notice Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. He says, I am it, you might say. I'm it. I am what this is about. And if it were just my opinion, I think Christ has deserved that. Considering the accomplishments that he has fulfilled in us, the hope of eternal salvation, the bringing together of two groups that could not be found a way of uniting. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, go and make disciples. He didn't say stay and make disciples. He says, go and make disciples. He says to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't say leave them there and make them dependent on you, that every question that they have to come to you in order to answer them. He didn't say make sure that that you're the authority to them. Make sure that you're the one that they have to have there in order to accomplish anything. He says make them independent. Teach them everything that I've taught you. And when you do that, they become disciples. And they become, hopefully, evangelists. That they would then go out into all the world, preaching the gospel in every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then they would teach those individuals all things that Christ has commanded them. And on it would go. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 2 it says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He says, don't make it about you. Make it about the Word. Make it about Christ. Make it about the relationship between God and man. And that's what will grow the church. That's where our perspective needs to be. And that takes a great, huge, monumental amount of humility. A huge amount of humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. We know, as we've talked about before there in Acts, in Lystra, when Paul and Barnabas were preaching and they were working miracles and they were performing many good things, services for the people, the people got this idea that they were Zeus and Hermes. That they were Rome, that they were the Greek gods. And as much as they tried to convince them otherwise, they were trying to set up altars to them as if they were gods. It is not always an easy thing to stay humble. And I can't imagine it was for Paul. I'm sure he had plenty of folks, right? The thorn in the flesh. He had plenty of folks keeping him in check. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this gives us our purpose. He says, Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Who am I? Who is Apollos? Who is Barnabas? Who is Chris? Who is anybody here but ministers? Ministers of the manifold wisdom of Christ. Ministers to the lost and dying world. Are we given a significant, an amazing privilege, and yea, responsibility to bring the gospel to the lost? Absolutely. But who are we even then? We can baptize 100,000 people. We can teach the gospel to every country individually, right? I could go to every country in the world, land the plane, and preach from the plane, get on another plane, and hop to the next country. And then by the time I'm 50, I could say, I have preached the gospel in every country of the world. And I'm still nothing. I'm still merely a minister of Christ, given the power of God through my faith. Verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see these huge buildings, these amazing structures, these skyscrapers. Now, but you can go all the way back to Sistine Chapel. What a gorgeous, amazing structure. You go back to the Parthenon, right? The wonders of the world, that 7 or 8 or however many there are now. And they all started with a foundation. Nobody remembers the foundation builders. Nobody remembers the people who laid the groundwork, but none of those structures could have ever been built without them. What a glory it is to be foundation builders. And that's who we are when we are evangelists, when we're missionaries. They go on to build the structure. Right? These individual congregations in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, they go on to build the structure. But Paul, through the grace of Jesus Christ and his ministry, is given the ability to lay the foundation to the greatest structures in the known world, greater even than the Parthenon, greater than any of the wonders of the world, because it is the foundation of the Lord's body that he's building. It's the foundation of the Lord's body he is building in each place. And he is laying that foundation. And while people afterwards might not remember his name, they will remember Christ's name. While they might not remember all the great things that he did and all the amazing words that he said, they'll remember because there's a structure there. And the structure is what's important. The building is what's important. We lay foundations every day. Or we have opportunity to lay foundations every day. We have opportunity to speak a good word for the Lord, to go out into the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They took the word to the people. They were where the people were. And they discussed things in the open. They made it available to people. And they made sure that what was established was not the pride and ego of any individual, but the local congregation. That it was put first. That the Lord's body would be established in that location and would be able to grow and prosper from there. And folks, they built foundations to where the congregation was about the growth and about Christ, not about the individual. They taught the believers how to do the job. And they worked themselves out of a job, you might say. That needs to be our goal here in the body of Jesus Christ here in Paulding. That when we do things out in the community, we make sure it's about Christ. That it's about the local congregation. and that when we build and we encourage, that we're thinking about those things. And when we have opportunity to encourage one another and build one another up and to help one another, we do so because it's about the local congregation. It's not about Chris. It's not about Jerry or Miss Pam. It's not about any of us in this congregation. We are merely ministers. We are fellow workers with God, and that is an amazing thing when we keep perspective. That ultimately it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And folks, if it's about Christ this day, you have opportunity as all those whom Paul and Barnabas and Apollos, all those great men of faith who preached the gospel in perilous times, you have the same opportunity that all of those who heard their great message, and even Paul himself, that message that he heard, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. He says, why are you waiting? Ananias says, why are you waiting? If you're waiting this day to make your life right with God, you're putting your soul in jeopardy and your eternity in the devil's hands. If you this day desire to be Christ, to put him on in baptism, to be his forevermore, that you might purpose in your heart to do his will and his alone, you can make those steps today. If you've walked away from God and you need to make that right with him, that you need to repent of the sins that you've committed, you need to be like that prodigal, that wasteful son, who though he had squandered the glories of his father, just as some of us have in the past, that we have opportunity knowing that we could come back, knowing that the servants in our father's household eat far better than we do if we are away from God. But knowing also that when we do return, we don't return as servants. We return as sons and daughters of God. And if you need help, the prayers of the congregation here, this local congregation, is behind you. We are for every member. And we are for the continuation of your faith and the help in times of need. I pray whatever you need, that you would come as we stand and as we sing.